Now, I want you to give the Lord a good hand this morning. Let's do that. He's the one. I'm going to tell you right now, He deserves every bit of what we got to give Him. Amen? Stand right up. Let's praise God. I want you to shake people's hands. Welcome them here to our service this morning. Tell them that you love Jesus and that you hope they do. And you know what? When you're standing there, let's just raise our hands and let's just say, praise the Lord this morning.
Lord.
Amen. Bless His holy name because He is one that deserves it. Amen. The God that we serve deserves all of our praise. Amen. He deserves it all. Amen. If I didn't get your hand, forgive me. But praise God. You know what? You may be seated this morning. I'm going to be over in the book of Genesis this morning, the third chapter, beginning with the first verse. I want to tell you something. They sung a song a little bit earlier this morning, talking about that glad reunion day. And you know what? Joe West went home to be with the Lord yesterday morning. I'm not a bit sad. I know where Joe's at. And you know what? He's got a glad reunion day over there right now. Amen? He's got her. You know what? We should be jealous this morning.
Amen.
We should be very jealous because you know what? He's over there. He's over there with all those saints that I know. He's over there with all of them. And I want you to know, He's not caring about what's going on in this world no more.
Right.
Praise God, I want to tell you that this morning. He's not.
Right.
And you know what? One of these days we're going to be there too. And I tell you, not that I can't wait, but when it's my time, I'll tell you what, I'm ready to go. Amen. I'm ready to go. Genesis, the third chapter, beginning with the first verse. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, has God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither, and I want you to remember this, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doeth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant in the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I have commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. Above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Let us pray. Father, as we come, Lord, this morning, I'm going to come with thanksgiving in my heart for the opportunity to stand here before you, Lord. I want to thank you for your spirit. I want to thank you for the love, Lord. I want to thank you for all that you give us. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would touch the hearts here, touch the minds and the soul. And Lord, help the sermon to go out, Lord, the way that you'd have it to. And Jesus, we won't help but give you the praise. We won't help but give you the praise for your son, Jesus Christ. And amen. Amen. I know a lot of you here don't know who God by the name of David Shepherd is. He's a biologist. He's a professor at Southeastern Louisiana University. And he conducted an experiment. What he done was, he took fake rubber reptiles, which were snakes and turtles, and he put them out along the road. And what he did, he put them out there, for he wanted to see what human beings would do with these fake reptiles. And what he done was he watched 22,000 individuals to see what they would do. He placed them in two different locations. First, they were right in the middle of the driving lane. As you're driving down the road, you couldn't help but see them because they're right in the middle. Like I said, there were snakes and turtles. And in other ones, he put off to the side a little bit where they couldn't hurt themselves, the people driving, but that they could see these snakes and these reptiles. And you know what he found out? First off, there's probably never an animal that ever gets run over that isn't run over intentionally, number one. That's what he found out. And he said that, especially when it comes to snakes. He said, especially when it comes to snakes. He gave two different examples. He said there was a policeman going down the road, and he stopped on top of the snake, stopped and got out, pulled out his gun, and shot it about five times to make sure that this rubber snake was dead. A lady come down the road, and as she approached the snake, she pulled over and she ran over it once, went down and turned around and come back and ran over it five more times to make sure that snake was dead. And he said that as he was doing this and he noticed that all this was happening, his conclusion was that, like I said, there are very few animals that are hit by accident along the road. It's pretty much done intentionally. And you know what? I think he saw that one other thing that he found out too when he was doing this is that, you know what? Human beings have an innate fear of snakes. They do. That goes men and women, but they found out during research that women are two times more likely to be afraid of snakes than men are. And I've got a point to this here in just a little bit. I can tell you, they could have come at my house, at my chicken house last year. Whenever my wife seen that black snake in that chicken house and that nest, I guarantee you they could have found that out right real fast. Could they not have did? They could have found it out. And thanks to Tim, who came over and got it out of the nest, and you know what? He got bit by doing that, by the way. I may add that. You know what? I agree. And I would have probably been afraid of that thing also, but it's because it was wrapped up in her. Now let us look at Genesis 3:15 again. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God put enmity between that snake and that woman, that serpent and that woman. Now, what's this telling to say? Does this mean that means that there's fear between women and the serpent? No, it goes much deeper than that, and it goes beyond anything that we can comprehend. What it meant there was that there was put a hatred, like if it was an enemy, there was put a hatred between that snake and the seed of the woman that God was going to put out there. That's what it meant was going to happen. It put a hatred out there. And you know what? It's emotion. It's the same emotion that one's giving to one's enemy. Not for a creature that you're afraid of. Not for that. The serpent was the enemy of God. That's what he was talking about here. That serpent was it, and it was intended to destroy him. That's what this is all about. That serpent was an enemy of God that was intended to destroy God and anything that God had done on this earth. That's what it was intended for. The God that we created all of heaven and earth. He created everything. And listen, that whenever he created us, you know what? That serpent wanted to overtake God and throw God off of his throne. That's what, we know who the serpent was. The serpent was Satan. We know who it was, exactly. But you know what? God had made a promise through 3:15, and he said, and let's read it again because it's important. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and thou shalt bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly increase thy sorrow, and thy conception in sorrow, and thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall have rule over thee. When Eve heard the message that there was going to be a way that this serpent could be brought down and destroyed, she took it as meaning that when she brought forth a man child, this is exactly what she thought, that she would be able to get back into the Garden of Eden if she brought forth a man child. That's what she thought. That's what Eve thought. You know why I think that? What did she name her firstborn son? You know who it was. His name was Cain. His name was Cain. And you know what? And I'll get you into it here more in a little bit, what Cain means. And I may get into a little bit here more what Abel means. But whenever God made this promise, Eve misunderstood what the Word of God said. Now I want to ask you a question today. Is there any way possible that in this world we live in the church world we live in today, that the Scripture does not get misinterpreted today? Is it not? Is it not that way in this world we live in today that, you know, sometimes people take the Word of God, they twist it around, and they make it to whatever they want to. You know what? Eve misinterpreted the Word of God because she wanted to misinterpret the Word of God. That's what she did. But whenever God told her that, you know what, He's going to put that enmity between her and between thy seed and the seed of her seed, shall bruise the head and thou shalt bruise his heel, then she misinterpreted. She figured if God was promising her that she would get a man child, and that man child, that boy child would be hers, and Adam's ticket back into the garden, and that's what she thought. Of course, we know this was the firstborn was in Genesis 4:1. It says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man from God. And you know what that means? It means that Cain's name means acquired. That's what it means. She thought that she had acquired her ticket back into the Garden of Eden. That's what she thought. She thought that. And you know what? And you say, well, how do you know that? The Bible doesn't say that. Well, you know what? Whenever she had her second child, she named him Abel. And I got to look at this stuff, and I wrote this down. And what it means when I'm talking about Abel, you know what? It says Abel meant in vain. That's what it meant. She was trying to say, when she named him Abel, why do I need Cain? Why do I need Abel when I've got Cain? And she was trying to say that through all this, I know this probably sounds like I'm rambling a little bit, I'm trying to get to a point here is that whenever she had Cain, she thought that she had her ticket back into the garden, that Cain was going to be the one who got her back into the Garden of Eden, misinterpreting what the Scripture meant totally. So that's what she was talking. So, and another thing too, whenever we look at this Scripture right here, and I'm going to get on to the meat of the sermon here in a minute, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. Everywhere else in the Bible, when it talks about, what does it talk about Israel was? They were the seed of Abraham, right? It was always the seed of the man. It was never the seed of the woman. It was the seed of the man. So who were they talking? We know who they were talking about here. Who is the seed of the woman? It sounds like they were talking about somebody who didn't have an earthly father, right? That's what it's meaning right there. The seed of the woman. And what they were talking about was Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ was the one who was going to do this. He was going to be the one who was going to, he was going to crush the head of Satan. He was going to bruise the head of Satan one day. And that's who Jesus Christ, that's what he did. A descendant was not spoken of as being the seed of a woman. It was the seed of a man. Amen? That's what it was. The nation of Israel was always called the seed of Abraham, the seed of Jacob. Temple priests were spoken of as being the seed of Aaron. Children were spoken of as being the seed of the man, brothers. Like there was no earthly father. I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ is the one who fits that to a T. And praise God for him being that way. Amen? Amen. We are the seed. The woman is the seed of Jesus. We also know that the serpent himself, Jesus was going to bruise the head of Satan. And in the process of doing this, Jesus would himself be bruised. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Amen? And I'll tell you what, Jesus came to defeat Satan and his works. 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen? Satan had a plan, and his plan was a takeover. He wanted to overthrow God and rule in his place. He had that plan. Revelation 12 tells us, as he succeeded in enlisting one-third of the angels to go and help him do this. We know that. Satan did that. Whenever his plan was, he wanted to take and rule this world. And you know what? Satan is the god of this world. Amen? The Bible tells us, Isaiah 14:12 tells us, and his plan was to pull down God and put himself on the throne. How did he think he could do this? How did he think he could do it? That's where Genesis chapter 3 comes in. That's where it comes in. The encounter between Satan and Eve was not something that just happened. Satan had this plan. He had a plan. He just didn't just bump into Eve in the garden for no reason whatsoever. He had a plan. He knew that in Genesis 1 and 2, God had created everything. And you know what he did? God gave it to Adam and Eve, did he not? He had his creation done, and he let Adam and Eve to rule over all his creation. More or less, he gave them the will. He gave them the deed to the earth. That's what God did. And Satan knew that. So what did Satan do? He went and he tempted Eve. He tempted him. He took over ownership of this world. In John 12:31, the prince of this world, it tells us. In Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air. In 1 John 5:19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. How does the whole world lieth in wickedness? Only by cause Satan himself is the ruler of this world. That's why. That's how he did it. When Adam and Eve took and ate of the forbidden fruit, they, in effect, what they'd done was they turned over the deed to this world to the devil. It's what they'd done. Amen? That is exactly what they've done. And it was, I want to tell you something about that. That was the most costly meal that was ever purchased whenever they did that. Amen? By taking and eating of the forbidden fruit that they did, I want you to know that cost, you know what? That cost them the Garden of Eden. That cost our Lord and Savior had to put his precious blood and his precious life on the cross so that you and I could have salvation. Amen? And I want to tell you something else too. The Word of God. Well, now, you remember I told you back here in chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it. Now, I want to tell you something. God did not tell her that she could not touch it. He did not tell her that. Look what he told her over here. And God commanded the man over in chapter 2. And God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest, therefore thou shalt surely die. He did not tell her she could not touch it. You know why that's important? Because the devil today uses Scripture, he uses God's Word, and turns it around sometimes, and there are people out there that grab, and they can take God's Word and twist it around and make it sound like it's just what God wanted to do. That's why it's important. That's why it's important. He didn't tell her she couldn't touch it. He told her not to eat it. And you see what the devil used it against her? He said, you know what? You can do it. Because the devil said, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Go ahead and just grab a hold of it. And you'll see, you're not dying yet, are you? Go ahead and pick a piece of that fruit off that tree. You're not dead, are you? You're not dead. She didn't die spiritually until she ate it. She did not die spiritually until she ate it. And that's what the devil does. He does it to all of us. He'll lead you down this path. He'll lead you down it and tell you, listen, you can go down this. This is good this way. Just as long as you did, you can go ahead and touch it. You can go ahead and feel it. It's fine. But once he gets you there, you see, once he got her there, once she grabbed a hold of it and touched it, what did she do? She wanted it. She wanted a bite of it. And she ate it. And that's what happened. You know what? She didn't. It was a lie of the devil. It was a lie. That's why the Bible speaks so often of being redeemed, of purchased by Jesus. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, in Hebrews 9:12, in 1 Corinthians 6:20, it tells us about being, we need the redemption power of Jesus Christ in our lives. That's why. Because of the acts of what Satan did. Because of Adam and Eve, Satan gained control of this world. That's why he did. Well, he even owned us. Do you realize that? Satan even owned us after this happened. And you say, how did he own us? You know what? Satan held the trump card. After Adam and Eve did what they did, they died spiritually. They were going to die spiritually. Satan had that trump card. He knew that if he got them to fall and to fail, praise God, that, you know, I'm glad that it's not that way today, but he knew then that if he got them to do that, that you know what? All of us were of spiritual death. Amen? We were. Every one of us. He was telling Jesus. You know what? He was telling Jesus, whenever he tempted him, he said, whenever, remember, he took him out into the wilderness, he was telling Jesus, he said, make me God, worship me, and you know, go ahead, you know, and I'll give you back some of what I've taken away. And what he was telling Jesus when he took him out into the wilderness to try to tempt him, he was telling him, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you back some of what I took back there in the Garden of Eden. I'll give it back to you. And if Satan is a liar, number one, he would not have done any of that. Amen? He wouldn't have. He was a liar in intention of giving. He had no intention of giving back any control. None whatsoever. As long as Satan had control of what he considered his trump card, and that was death, he had control over this world. He had control over us. And what did he want to do? He knew that if he could get Jesus to die early, if before he fulfilled the purpose that he had come to this earth to do you realize we would have had no hope? Death would have been on every one of us forever. Spiritual death. Death, you know, we would die physically, then spiritual death would have been on us forever. And Satan knew he had to do something about it. I'll tell you what, he made a plan up. He said, listen, he said, I am going to get him to die. I'm going to kill him. How many times did he try? Remember when he was in the midst one time, they were going to stone him, and Jesus went through the midst of them without him getting stoned. Amen? Remember that? Or remember how many other times that they were so angry at him that they were going to take him out right there and do something, but they did not do it. So Satan devised what he thought was the best scheme. He said, I'm going to hang him on a cross. One of the cruelest punishments ever made. He said, I am going to do that. I'll get him to that cross. And if I have him die, there's no way that he could ever save anybody. No way! And you know what he did? He did not know. Satan did not know. This was God's plan all along. Amen. This was God's plan all along. And you know what they did? You know what? He went to old Judas, and Judas betrayed him. And you know what? They put Jesus Christ on that cross. They hung him up there. And you know what? 3 days later, he come up out of the grave. And you know what my Bible tells me? He has the keys to death, hell, and the grave now. Praise God! When he died on the cross and rose again, he got death, the capacity to give us life again. We should be praising him to the high heavens. Amen? Amen. And you know what? Satan no longer has control of death over us no more. You know what? He still may have a little control on this earth because he is the God of this world, of this little God of this world. And you know, and all the things that he does, but praise God, a child of God, he has no dominion over.
Right.
He has no dominion over us. Amen. Because of the sin of Adam, everybody was going to die in sin. But praise God, because of Jesus Christ, we can have life and have it eternally. Amen? That liar, you know what? He thought that he could do all of these things to turn Jesus back. You know what he thought? I'm going to tell you a little story of a preacher. A preacher one time was walking down the road, and this is up in Boston. But anyway, he was walking down the road. This is a true story. And there's this boy carrying a bird cage, And he had caught, somehow, he'd caught a bunch of old field birds, you know, just wild birds out, and he had them in his cage. And the birds were looking pretty bad. And that boy was tormenting the birds as he walked down the street. And that preacher seen him. He didn't like what he saw. And he asked that boy, he said, "What are you going to do with that bird cage full of birds?" He said, "Well," he said, "I'm just going to torment them a little bit." And then he said, "Eventually, I'm just going to feed them to my cats." He said, "Because, you know," he said, they're not worth anything. They're just a bunch of old field, you know, a bunch of old wild birds. They aren't worth anything." And that preacher said, "I'll buy that off of you. I'll buy the cage off of you." And the boy said, "What do you want these birds for?" And he said, I just want them." So the preacher made a deal and he bought the cage off of him. And just as soon as the boy got out of sight, he let the birds go. But as preachers do, he took that cage and he took it to church that Sunday morning. And he held that empty old dirty cage up there and he said, "You know what? Satan had you in there one day. He had you in that cage. He tormenting you. And you know what he was going to do? He's going to take you out there and let you die because he didn't care. He didn't care. He didn't care whatsoever for you. Jesus Christ come along and said, 'What will it take for me to purchase that?'" And Satan said, "You don't want this. This is a bunch of old worthless people. You don't want them. You know what? You don't know what? There's liars. There's cheaters in here. There's alcoholics. There's homosexuals. They're all in this cage right here. And what do you want with them?" He said, "I'll purchase them." Satan looked at him and said, "It's going to take your blood. It's going to take your tears." And Jesus says, "I'll do it." And praise God, you know what, folks? Jesus got that cage and he opened it up. And you and I can have salvation. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. That's exactly, you know what? You know what? No matter what, the Satan's the master of deception, it tells us. He's a liar, even John tells us. He's a master tempter. You know what? He is the accuser of the brethren. But praise God, when Jesus Christ got up out of that grave that day, when he rose again, praise the Lord, you know what? It doesn't make any difference what he does and accuses us of, as long as we have the blood of Jesus upon our lives. That's all matters. I'll tell you what, he tried so many things. None of it worked. He tried so many things. He tried to get Jesus Christ and get him killed before them, and none of it worked. None of it worked. But I'll tell you what, by his death on the cross, sin has been defeated. Death. The last thing. We know one of these days there's still death out here. My Bible tells me that the last thing that's going to be defeated is death. You know what? Jesus Christ has already defeated it. And as Christians, we defeated it. We are Christians. We have defeated death. You know, we close our eyes and we wake up in glory. That's what I believe and that's what I'll stick with it. That's my story and I'm sticking with it. We close our eyes in death one of these days. Whenever it's time for us to go, I'll tell you, there's a little old lady just died. We know her. She's at the hospital and she just died this past week. They said when she died, she lifted her hands towards heaven and said, "Lord, I'm coming home." And she died. I want to go that way, folks. I want to go that way. Why? Because I know that there's something better beyond this. I know it. I don't have to worry about whether or not I don't have to worry if I lay down tonight, whether or not where I'm going, if I don't wake up. I know where I'm going. I don't have to worry about if I don't make it to work tomorrow. I don't have to worry about if I don't make it home tomorrow night. Praise God, I know where I'm going. But you know what? That liar, he tries to sneak in there sometimes, and he's still trying to do like he did back then. You know, he's still trying to deceive like he did Adam and Eve. He's still trying to deceive us. I like that, Ron, you know. I like that. Because I say that because I mean it, because Satan will try to do his best to tear you down. Take him back to where you got saved, and take his filthy little nose and rub it in it and tell him, "Satan, I accepted Jesus Christ right here. I know I'm born again. And you know what? Yeah, you can tempt me. And sometimes, you know what? I get my eyes off of it. You know what? If I put my eyes back on Jesus, I'm going through and there ain't nothing you can do about it, buddy. Nothing. Nothing. You know what? Nothing he can do about it. Because we can serve a God that's that good. We serve a Jesus that's good. You know the thing it was? When they nailed Jesus to that cross, Satan actually thought it was his idea. Satan actually thought it was his idea when they nailed Jesus to the cross. I want you to know something. He had no control over it, did he? Amen. He had no control over it. I tell you, I love what he's done. I love it. Colossians 1:13-14. The Father has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brothers and sisters, through Jesus Christ. We don't have to face the darkness of hell one day. Death has nothing over us one day. If we know Jesus, we don't have to worry about it one day.
Right.
I want you to know something. You can't be good enough to go to heaven. Do you understand me? You will not be good enough to go to heaven. You cannot do enough good deeds to go to heaven. And I want you to know this right now and up front. You will never buy your way into heaven. Never. Never. I know people think that as long as they tithe, they're okay. That's not right. You've got to have Jesus Christ in your heart. You've got to have Him. The price has already been paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no way we could ever afford that. None. And it's been paid. Thank God it's been paid. You know what? I thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for His goodness and His mercy that He gives us. I thank Him for that. You know what? The people that end up in hell are those that do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those are the ones. Those are the ones that end up there. It isn't. Hell was never. We know this. Hell was never intended for any of us. It was not. Hell was intended for the devil and his angel. It's over in Matthew. I think Matthew 24, Matthew 25. It's over there. Hell was intended for them. And if hell was intended for them, it only become our home or the home of those that don't believe because we would not accept Jesus Christ and the work that He done. That's the only reason. That's the only reason. Matthew 25:41 is where you'll find that out. Hell was never intended for us. You know something. Again, He's still deceiving. He's still deceiving out here in this world today. He deceives people on a daily basis. He does. I look around and I hear people talk, especially people that's going to church. And I hear them talk, some of them that go to church. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying saved. I'm talking about people that go to church. And there's a difference. There's a difference. You get somebody, they go to church and they think that, and the preachers have preached to them and they think that, they tell them a different way than a foreign gospel than what the gospel that I read in this Bible. And they believe that they're alright. And instead of searching it out themselves, they head down that path, merrily they go hand in hand with whoever's teaching them. And one of these days they're going to wake up when it's too late, I'm afraid, and they're going to see. They needed Jesus. They needed Jesus. They needed Him. As they come and get a song,